Well, I personally have been very blessed to be here today. I don't always get to get out to things like this, so it's been so nice to have the fellowship and the wonderful message that you brought about victory and walking in victory and confidence, and I wish I could stay for the whole thing. I want to hear Judy, too. But God knows. You're welcome to stand if you would like. Let's just pray. God, we thank you so much for the work that you've done today and just the refreshing of your spirit, Lord. Just allowing us to take time out of our busy lives, or maybe our not so busy lives, but God, just a time of refreshing in you. Lord, you want to give us rest. You want to give us peace. You want to give us strength for this next season that you have for us, the things that you want us to be walking in, those victories. Whatever you have for us, Lord, we are open to your spirit. Whatever you want to speak to our hearts, whatever you desire to teach us, Lord, that's why we're here today. We just love you. We worship you. You're such an amazing God. You're such an amazing God. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. And yet, you're mindful of us, which is the most incredible thing. You care for us in the most intimate details of our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, that's what you are. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, that's what you are. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable, that's what you are. You are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. All who are thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. His deep cries out too deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And all who are thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. Deep cries out too deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy cries out too deep. His deep cries out too deep. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, come, Lord Jesus, come. Fill us with Your presence, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, we need You, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In our homes, in our families, in our lives, we need You, Lord. We need You, Lord. Oh, we need You. Come to this place. Come to our neighborhoods, Lord. Come to Wellsville, New York. We need You here, Lord. There's so many who need You, Lord. We need You here, Lord. Come. Fill this place. Fill this place. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Oh, come. Lord Jesus, come. Lord, we love You. We're so thankful for just reminders of your love all day long to us, your grace towards us. No matter how many times we fail, we can come to you and be filled with your presence and filled with your spirit, filled with your love, filled with your forgiveness. And we pray that as we go out this week, so many of us are going to be in contact with so many people in this community who need you. And we pray that you would use us this week in those people's lives. And Lord, we pray that you wouldn't just come today, but God, we hasten your return as well, that you would come and save this earth, that you would restore your kingdom to this place, that you would win that final battle against the enemy. And we know that that is coming soon, and we are waiting in expectation for it. And we just pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. Please be with Judy. Fill her with your spirit. Fill her with your presence and your wisdom, that we may learn all that you have for us today, and we may be strengthened to walk more closely with you and in the power of your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
It was a nice time of worship, wasn't it? Good, it's on. Okay. You know, it's, we all remember how difficult, most of us remember how difficult it was sometimes to do things when our kids were little. And then others among you remember, are currently experiencing the difficulty sometimes of, caring, being a caregiver for others more towards, the end of life. So it seems like we're constantly in that struggle, that transition period, the changes, we must go through, because we don't want to stay stagnant through these seasons of life that we go through. Okay, I'm just trying to get myself organized here a little bit. I really appreciated Kelly. Randy was supposed to lead worship, and Randy's life got tipped upside down a little bit. So she was one of the people who had said to me, "Well, you're going to record this, aren't you?" I said, "Gee, I'll talk to Luann and see if we can do that." And so Luann has made the magic so that can happen, because there's been multiple other people after Randy who said that. So to those of you who are listening via the recording, we welcome you here to our retreat today. And you see at the program that we gave out to you, I had it say divine appointments across the top, because that's one of the things that I've been praying that God will give us divine appointments no matter where we find ourselves, whether we're finding ourselves at work, whether we're finding ourselves in the neighborhood with people who are hurting, whether it's family, whether it's conflicted or complicated relationships, whether it's with kids, grandkids, the neighbor kid next door, the dog next door. I want to start by reading a story, which is not necessarily going to lead you right into transformation, a transformation in progress or construction area. So here's the story, and I don't know who wrote it, okay? The title is called A Wise Woman's Stone. A wise woman who was traveling in the mountains found a precious stone in a stream. The next day she met another traveler who was hungry, and the wise woman opened her bag to share her food. After all, he was hungry, right? Hungry traveler saw a precious stone, the precious stone, and asked the woman to give it to him. Just think for a minute, what would you do? She did so without hesitation. The traveler left, rejoicing in his good fortune. He knew that the stone was worth enough to give him security for a lifetime. Imagine what this stone could possibly be. But a few days later, he came back to return the stone to the wise woman. "I've been thinking," he said. "I know how valuable this stone is, but I give it back in hope that you will give me something even more precious. Give me what you have within you that enabled you to give me something more precious. Give me what you have within you that enabled you to give me the stone." And I kind of thought, my first reaction after reading that was the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field. You know how, and I wondered, it kind of occurred to me that maybe we are supposed to be giving away the good news from Jesus, right? We all know that. That's one of our purposes here on earth, is to share the great, you know, the great gift freely given by the Lord and share it with other people. And it's God's intention that when we're first saved, that we would be transformed. I mean, how many of you, when you first got saved, had it all together? I mean, you had it all together, right? Yeah, how many? That's right. That's right. You know, and so we, usually we come to the Lord very needy. There's something that draws us to him. And in many cases, you know, we may not have or be today what you are, have what you have today or be who you are today or even know God personally like you do if we had not sensed that great need in our own life. And maybe, in my case, went to the prayer meeting with Tommy's uncle, you know. We might not be here today. And so how many other people around us have that sense of neediness, or you might even know a little bit about their story and you know that they need the Lord and they may not know it yet. And so I kind of thought, well, this story is a good one because God calls us to be able to communicate the gospel in simple language to people who we come in contact with. We have our own mission fields, and even though we all might live in Wellsville and the surrounds of it, our missions are different. Some of them might be the same. There might be somebody else who has a similar mission, but he has a call and a purpose on each one of our lives, and in that, we need to figure out what does God have to do in us? What does God have to do in me to make me, I want to say this word that isn't a word, listenable, that people would say, oh, I'm going to stop and I am going to listen and I am going to pay attention, because so many of us live in a state of distraction or a state of, you know, just busyness, and we don't stop to see what is right there in front of us. So I'm going to take you first. So I made up this little sign. I'm going to use it along the way. Roxanne is going to help me a little bit along the way too, because I'm sharing a message which is really deep on my heart, but I'm hoping that it's also a little bit of an advertisement. And I'll tell you why at the end, okay? Okay. So, You can turn in your Bibles or you can just listen. And I'm going to Jeremiah 29:11. And you all know this, okay? But I'm going to read it. I'm reading it out of the NASB, and it's the older version, the 1995 version. That isn't the date of the version. It's the editions following, but it was that early version of it, okay? Okay. After saying that, I really ought to check the... I won't do that right now. Okay. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Okay? 29:11. And 14 and 13 says, and you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart. Remember the Bible verse that says the heart is deceitfully wicked? That's why he's got to tell us after we get saved, you seek me, you pray to me, and you're going to find me. Okay? When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Isn't that a great promise? Wow. But, you know, I got to thinking, oh, this is what it was. This one's the 95, okay? I have my 2020 of the New American Standard, and it says, listen to this one. This is just verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity, not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. And at that point, I got distracted. And those of you who know me know that I get distracted a lot. Okay, so prosperity, I got kind of stuck there. And I also wondered, well, you know, God, plans, you know, you got plans for me? And so I pulled out some of the other Bibles, and I looked at this here one. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. There's the NIV says plans to prosper you and not harm you. The King James, the New King James says thoughts of peace and not of evil. So I went to my Strong's Concordance and I wanted to see about the word plan and about the word peace. And I found that word plan is clearly a plan. It's God's intention or it's his plan for us. So God has a plan for us, a place he wants to take us, probably some things he wants to change, some things that he wants to tweak. He has a plan for each of us. And sometimes we look at somebody else and we say, they've got it all together. Oh, but God's got a good plan for that woman because she's, you know, she speaks eloquently. She does all the right things. She's involved in all the ministries. She goes and, you know, she goes over to the nursing home. All these things, you know, all the little things that run around in our brain. When we look at somebody and we make an assessment based on only what we are seeing on the outside, okay? The word peace, I wondered, is that thoughts of peace and not evil? You know, plans for welfare. And I learned that shalom is used, it comes up in the Bible the first two times in the book of Genesis when Joseph is meeting with his brothers and his brothers don't know that that's Joseph who is in Egypt. And so as they're talking and going through, Joseph finally says to them how, you know, he asks about their father and wants to know, is he well? And so that the elements of shalom is, yes, peace, a tranquility, but it also includes well-being, like Joseph asked his brothers, what's the well-being? What is the wellness? How's your dad? And they answer him, he's still living. You know, he's well, and he's still living. And then a third one is that shalom also means a completeness, tranquility and wholeness. So that word shalom is used there, is used there in the Bible, and it's also used one of the first times that you see that word peace. It has to do with the restorative process. Like if somebody steals my oxen, what do we do? You know, what is the restitution that is required for, you know, the thief who takes something or who hurts somebody? You know, and so there's that too. So it's a lot of that. I mean, it's, you know, I kind of thought this is a great verse for us to remember because we're in a construction and transformation zone. God doesn't use that word construction zone. He uses transformation. You know, the Romans 12, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And in Philippians 3:14, it says, Paul's writing, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, you know, doing everything I should be. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward or I reach forward, to go back to Carol's sports analogy, you know, of the runner. I'm reaching forward. I am reaching out as far as I can reach to get to that, you know, to get to that finish line. And I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So it's like we get saved, and in most of your cases, tell me by a raise of hands, was life a little easier after you got saved? How many think that life was any easier? Okay, a few of us. Okay, did life get harder for you as you got saved? Yeah, she's saying, yeah. And how about, did life get a little bit harder for you when you started sharing your witness and your experience in Christ? Anybody? Did you have any, you know, pushback from anybody? Yeah. Family? And yeah. I mean, there's always some of those, you know. There's somebody or somebodies in the family, or there's people at work. Because we are usually so exuberant about what has just happened to us, and we can turn people off really easy. They don't want to hear it. You know, stop there. So this transformation is an ongoing commitment, okay? And it takes a lot of courage. You know what? It probably takes a lot of the words. Somebody shout out some of the words on the journals. Because I saw courage was on, I think, mine. What else does it take? Strength? Wisdom. What else? Love? What else? Joy. I saw faith. I saw hope on one of those journals. You know, we grow in our faith, and as we grow in our faith, we learn, as we learn the Word of God, we learn what to say. Sometimes we say it in a way that is acceptable to the hearer, and other times we say it in a way that could sound judgmental. You know, this is the only way to eternal life, is through Christ Jesus. Somebody might think that's judgmental, but it's the truth. Truth was another word on one of those journals. So it's like Ephesians 4:23-24 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on a new man in true righteousness. That spirit of the mind, that's the collaborative work of the Holy Spirit and you. That's what that phrase, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because our minds can be just as carnal as our deceitful heart is. So all of this needs to be renewed, and it needs to be renewed and sometimes restored, Because who knows what kind of backgrounds we all come out of and what we're... Who said wounds? Was it Kelly who used that word, or was it somebody at our table? Yes, it was Vicki who used that word. You know, the wounds that we sustain, you know, I mean, some of it is just hard stuff. So anyway, there is a transformation that is going to come when we commit to working on areas that displease our Lord. And I'd like to kind of look at a few of these areas. And in your guide, I think I might have left mine back there. Oh, okay, never mind. Okay, so in your guide, you've got number one. And so your first fill in the blank there is tongue. Tongue. Power of the tongue. And, you know, in our tongue, I wanted to say to Vicki, hey, stop preaching my message. She left. Our tongue can really do a lot of damage, or it can bring a lot of encouragement and support to people. I mean, our tongue can really, it can get us in major trouble. For somebody like me, who's always talking and doesn't stop, you know what I mean? But, there I go again. You know what I mean? So, in Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So, when this mouth opens, I need to engage my brain, and I need to draw from, you know, scriptures or character of God, who he is, and be like him in the moment. You know, kind and merciful, compassionate. Just, I know I can't be everywhere at once, but I can be some of these other things. I can be loving, you know. So make sure that our communications, we're talking and we're not even going in a particular direction. Let it be the gift of edification that comes out of it. That we would encourage somebody. That we would really be like Barnabas and we would be called a daughter of encouragement, which was what his name was. So I'm going to give you two examples of really negative communication using the tongue. And the first one is Miriam, and the story is in Numbers 12. So remember, she spoke against her brother Moses, and because she did, she ended up having leprosy. And because she had leprosy, and they were Israelites, they put her outside the camp, just as is prescribed for leprosy. And she had to be outside of the camp for a week, away from everybody. Okay? Now listen, this is the desert, and I don't know about you. I don't mind being in the mountains, and I know this is crazy to say this, but I wouldn't mind being in the mountains by myself at night, but I don't want to be in a desert at night. And I don't know a whole lot about the desert, but outside the camp, in the desert, in a place that is not my place. I don't know. I've not been here before. Remember, at this point, they hadn't been trucking around for 40 years. So this is, I'm assuming, new to a lot of them, if not most of them. But she is sent outside of the camp to be dealt with by God. We don't know anything about the dealings, just that she was alone. But in that time, as you continue to read the story, she repented of what she had done, and God dealt with her in his way. The next example is the 12 spies. And when the 12 spies, and that's Numbers 13, the 10 of them come back and they give a wrong assessment, right? And it's only Joshua and Caleb who say, this is a great place. We need to press on. But what do? They listen to the 10 negative stories instead of the 2 positive ones that were the reality of the situation. And that's something that we need to discern all the time. What is the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in? Okay. So the Bible identifies that we can injure people many ways with the tongue. We are not going to look through all of these scripture verses. But a deceit, it talks about deceitful lying. Just in Proverbs alone, and in probably other places, it talks about deceitful lying tongue, an indiscreet gossiping tongue, tale-bearing and telling secrets, flattering, proud, quarrelsome, and cursing, a cursing tongue. In one of the Apocrypha books, it talks about a backbiting tongue. Okay? And that's just a short little list of how many ways our tongue can get us into trouble. So the main thing to take away from this, number one, power of the tongue, no corrupt communication, and minister grace to people who listen to us and hear what we are saying. So we need to kind of take, at this point, take inventory of ourselves, because today, right now, September 23rd, 1:45 or 1:44 in the afternoon, we have the opportunity to make this a day of the ministry of reconciliation. That if there are people who we have used our tongue against and we have not made amends to, we have not reconciled with because our tongue caused a great division between you and this other person, this is a point in time where we need to take Romans 12:18, grab it and run with it. God tells us to live peaceably with everybody wherever possible. And you know, that peaceably might be a little bit different for, you know, for Kathy and for Denise and for Luann. It might be a little bit different. We need to assess our own situations and ask the Lord, where are we on this, you know, and how can we move forward in this tongue thing, you know? Number two, is it just one line? Okay, so the next one is, what kind of expectations, okay? Unmet, unspoken. Those are the two words to write in the lines. Okay, sometimes we get stalled in, our walk with the Lord because we run into people or situations and the best description of what happens are either unmet expectations or unspoken expectations. I can't tell you when I was, you know, I'm doing counseling, how many people's problems were related to unmet expectations. The things we expected to happen as a result of da-da-da, you know, that this is, and those things can lead to anger and depression and anxiety and just resentment of other people when we have expectations that are not met. And that's another place where we have to discern sometimes unspoken expectations. We have expectations of people in our family that this is what I would do, so this is what I expected them to do too. But they don't do it the way you would have done it. But we never talk about it. And so it remains an unspoken expectation, which still wounds us or causes us to trip in the same way that an unmet one. You know, because sometimes we can talk to, you might talk to your spouse or to your brother or to your child, and you think you have communicated what you expect in a situation, and then it doesn't turn out. They don't do what you wanted them to do, and so you kind of blame them not doing it for everything else that followed. And really, it's not fair, because our expectations, and Proverbs tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we keep thinking this is going to happen or this is going to happen, maybe we keep praying for this and this and this to happen, and then none of that happens. And at that point, we have to, I think at that point, we have to kind of just stop and say, God, well, why? I prayed this way, and this doesn't happen. So how am I supposed to see that? How am I supposed to, do you just not care? You just not listening? No, maybe he has another plan that involves that person you're praying for, but it doesn't necessarily involve you. So we don't stop doing what we feel God wants us to do, but we make room for God to do what he wants to do in the situation. And of course, none of us are wise enough to know all of the answers to any of those things, you know, before it happens. After it happens, we might see, oh, that's what God wanted to do. Because hindsight is so much easier to see than the present. But I'm going to give you a couple of examples, because we need to know what it is that we are expecting. Okay, that's really important. And we're going to see that in a couple New Testament people, okay? Okay, so you remember the beggar at the beautiful gate? This is after Jesus has died. And it's Peter and John, and they're walking through, and they're near the beautiful gate. And the beggar is begging, you know, and begging for alms. And Peter and John said, So, silver and gold have I none. What are you looking for from me? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So this beggar, his expectation was on money, probably alms of some kind. But Peter and John say, I can't give you that. I don't have that. You know, I'm a missionary on a missionary's budget. But what I do have, and what I have, and they don't say it, but what I have is better than your minimal expectations that I'm just going to pull money out of my pocket and give it to you. And then we got the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus says to him, do you want to get well? What does the man say back to him? He says, I have no man to put me in the pool. Remember, they waited at the pool for the mysterious, was it an angel? To come and move the waters. And by that, he would be healed. But here's Jesus, the miracle worker, the way maker, who is asking you, what do you want? And all this guy wants is to be picked up on his pallet and put into the pool. Well, the expectations are, again, very low. Very low. And then there is the woman at the well, who her expectation was in men, five husbands and the one she's got now. That's not her husband either. And so five men, go through five men, who probably still haven't met any of her expectations, or most of, or her needs, or who, I don't even know. But her expectation was misplaced. But when she was in the presence of Jesus, she knew, this man has told me everything I've ever done. And then, as an evangelist, you can't shut her up. Because she finally comes to face-to-face realization that all of my expectations have been misplaced and unmet. And here is the man who tells me, this is my Jesus. So, and then you've got the last one, okay? The last one is the woman with the issue of blood. I think it was 28 years, paying out everything that she had to physicians and treatments. And who is it? She recognized that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. So our expectations are really important. Psalm 62, 5 through 8 says, and David, or, you know, I'm not sure who wrote this psalm, but, I mean, you know, we tend to attribute the psalms to David, but in reality, if you look under them, it'll tell you who wrote, you know, who wrote them all, and we don't know who all these people are, but they're psalmsters, okay? No, isn't it psalmsters? Psalmistress? I can't remember. Okay, so you're talking to your soul here. You're talking to your soul. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. You're telling yourself that. Judy, wait in silence for God because he is going to be the only one who gives you the proper direction. He is your rock. He is your salvation, your stronghold, and you shall not be shaken. Isn't that cool? You shall not be shaken. That when we put our trust and our expectations in the God of our salvation, you will not be shaken. You will not be disappointed. You will not be all, you know, crawling on the earth in the dirt, but you will be expectantly waiting for his hand to be reached out and touch you in the way that you need to be touched. So, okay. The next one is, the third one is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You know, some of these may not even be important to you, but other ones will. So an example is Joseph, okay, in Genesis 37. And again, his brothers are there with him. And, you know, he says, God sent me before you to preserve life. That's in a nutshell. That is what Joseph told his brothers. Joseph was level-headed. He had a lot of integrity. He was not bitter because of his brothers selling him off to those, what do you call them? The guys who travel through the desert and to what? Oh, I don't think there were gypsies, but who knows? They might have been. He was gracious to people, and he was full of wisdom, okay? Next example is Esau and Jacob. And I'm sure that you all remember the story. You know how Jacob steals the birthright and Esau is livid. He's ready to kill his brother. You know, mom gets involved and sends him off. And then years later in Genesis 33, Esau greets him. Let me just get there. Genesis 33. Esau says, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he says, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob says, no, please. If I have found favor in your sight, he's trying to reconcile with his brother. If I found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. And he says, please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt with me graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and Esau takes it. So there's some reconciliation there between these brothers. Forgiveness. I mean, I wonder if I would have been able to forgive. Do you ever, I mean, I'm sure you must wonder that when you read some of the stories in the Bible. I wonder if it were me, what would I do, you know? Of course, Jesus is the best example of forgiveness. Unjustly condemned to death, but he pronounced forgiveness while he was on the cross. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do so. so you must, you also must do. Same thing. So if we are faced with forgiving someone, our mission is to forgive them because we were forgiven a greater, a far greater sin than what we might be able to forgive someone that we come in contact with. And so unforgiveness goes in that third verse, on that third line. The fourth one is failures. And the best example, one of the best examples of that in the Bible is Peter. You know, Jesus says, before the crow, before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny me three times. No, I won't do that. I won't do that. You're going to do it. And he did it. And so sometimes a failure creeps up. Sometimes we even know there could be failure in my future, and you try and brace yourself, and you still end up doing it. You still fall into that pit. So, you know, failure, it says in Micah 7, the tail end of verse 8 says, when I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light for me. So, you know what, I mean, because you can read all through the Bible and you can read all the failures of different people. Even David, a man after God's own heart, had multiple failures in the Bible. But what did he do? I think, when I fall, I will arise. You saw him grieve through some of it and stand up and move on. And moving on is not always easy when we have these things. But when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. So when it's not easy, we need to recognize that we don't sit alone. That when we are sitting in darkness of any kind, whether it is anger, whether it is grief, whether it is trauma, whether it doesn't matter, fill in the blank, God is with us. He's by our side. And Isaiah 43 says, I will make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Rivers in the desert. Think about that. He says, I'm going to make a way. So no matter where our trouble keeps us sitting, God is there to help us, to encourage us, to get up and begin to walk. One of the times we were climbing Mount Mercy up in the Adirondacks, and I had been having a hard time, and I got to probably mile 8 or so, and Tommy I had been just kind of despondent almost about the hike anyway, and I said, would you just go on and walk, hike it without me? And he said, no, I'm not going without you. You're coming with me. We can sit here and rest longer if you need to. And I'm thinking to myself, sitting here longer and resting is not going to help me any. I don't want to do it. I can't do it. I don't have the energy to do it. Okay, so after multiple times of throwing a little fit on the trail, we get moving again. And so it is only, and one of his things is, when you're hiking, if you're having a hard time and you're going uphill, you just count 20 steps. And after you make 20 steps, you start counting it again, or 50 steps, or 100 steps. You keep adding to it. So you keep moving. Don't stop. Don't get stagnant. And so we'd keep moving after every time I'd throw a little fit. And we finally got to the place where 1 mile ahead, I can see that summit. And it is way off in the distance. And when I got there, I kind of thought of Abraham, when he could see the place where he had to sacrifice Isaac, you know? But at that point in time, you're going to do it, and you know you're going to do it at that point. But how many times did you just trod, or you sat, or you complained, or you cried, no matter what it was? But as you move and you know that God is with me, I carry Medisa on my in Pandora for times like that. And I'll just play her, put it on, and hike. And before I know it, you know, I'm ready for this. I can take on this challenge. And so that is what a failure, when we have a failure, we just have to say, come on, get up and move. And as we move and as we do what we know we need to do at that time, or maybe you don't know what you need to do, you move and you talk to people along the way. And someplace in that, and you pray. And someplace in that, and you may just sit and you may cry in God's presence. But someplace in there, and it's imperceptible, but suddenly it's there. It's like the dew, you know? Imperceptible when it fell or when it left, but there it is. So, he makes a roadway through the wilderness. Okay, the last one, right, is stagnant relationship with God. Oh, okay, wait, failures? I said? Four was personal failures. Number five, there's two lines there, stagnant relationship with God. Now, this may not apply to any of you, but those of you who know me, it applies to me. It has applied to me. I've been on my own journey. I'm not going to go through it all, but I have had a real difficult time for a few years. But God, okay? But God. You know, our stagnant relationship, sometimes comes from some of these things that I've mentioned. You know? It comes from the trouble we get ourselves in with things like the tongue or other things. It comes from unmet and unspoken expectations that are not fulfilled. It can come from unforgiveness or bitterness or failures. And it can come from a whole lot of other things too. The wounds that we have picked up along the way, you know, sometimes cause us, as Kelly had shared in her own testimony, when the challenges come, sometimes we trip. And we have, you know, we have that, we're face to face, and we have a hard time with God. We may be having trouble with somebody else, but eventually, if we allow ourselves to stagnate, we eventually could blame God for what happens in our life, the thing that has caused us to trip. And so, at that point in time, it's really important to go back and tell me and to relook, to reexamine the personal spiritual disciplines that we practice ourselves. And are we doing that like we did when we first got saved? We need to return to our first love and just say to ourselves, okay, am I neglecting the reading of my Bible? Am I meditating on some of the scriptures or memorizing maybe? Or is my personal worship time with the Lord, both at home and corporately in the church, is it what it needs to be, where I'm not just enjoying the songs that I'm singing, but I'm really worshiping the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the majesty of all of heaven, the Redeemer, the Kinsman, who paid it all for me? Am I my Jesus? Am I loving Jesus the way that I once did? Am I seeing him as the pearl of great price? Am I seeing him as the stone in the lady's bag who was hiking through the mountains? Am I seeing him for what he is, for the miraculous worker? Am I seeing him for the lover of my soul, for my husband, you know, for the widow? Do I see him as my husband? Do I see him as the coming king, my bridegroom? Do I see him in all those ways? And so there are many, many different kinds of problems that can stall out our growth in the Lord. And I want to help people to identify the areas that you want to work on. See, I put a sixth little line in there. My personal challenge. You might know it. It comes right up to you. You might know what your personal challenge is. But I want to help people identify what areas you want to work on to get closer to God and to really up the spiritual growth. To go back to Carol's sports analogy, I got three grandsons in Rochester, and these boys are all phenomenal athletes. So all three of them, would get up at 5:30 every day in the summer, except Saturday and Sunday, so Monday through Friday, and go to school and meet their coach. And there were about 10 boys who got together, and they lifted weights, and they worked out. And after a couple years of this now, these kids have like these muscles. You know what I mean? They're amazing. So what is it? The coach knew that those athletes, those 10 boys who wanted to meet him every Monday through Friday, that if they learned some personal discipline and they worked that discipline, whatever they bought into, they worked that they would become even stronger guys for the team and for whatever team they played. Because I noticed then that they started playing some other sports too then that they weren't playing, you know? For fun, not for competition. Huh. Wow, somebody in my family not playing for competition? That's amazing. So I want to make... we didn't do this. Okay, I've got there our transformation. So we want to be made in His image, right? Go ahead, attach that. We're not going to be made in His image without really doing the stuff that He wants us to do. Just the Christian disciplines that we need to do. Doesn't matter what your mission is in life, okay? Your mission might be the neighborhood. I said no conformity zone. I should have said non-conformity zone. Because we're each different. So this is going to be something that we can work on, that we don't have to be just like everybody else, but we need to be what God wants us to be. Like, here's a question for you. What is your spiritual gift? The Romans gifts. Because you each have one. Pressing toward the goal. That was one of the scriptures I started with. What is it that God wants to use you in? And maybe you're timid about going out there into the neighborhood or in a formal way. Maybe all you need is you need the Lord to show you how to start opening up at the grocery store. Or at Runnings, or your grandson's game, or something like that. This was another verse we had from the beginning. For your prosperity, the plan for you is for your prosperity, future, and hope. That is really important in transformation. Because we don't all have a natural affinity to talk to people who we don't know or to engage people in conversation maybe. Some of you do, but some of you don't. Here's another one, a roadway in the wilderness. So you may be thinking, oh, gee, I'm not quite sure how to do this. I want to grow spiritually, but I've had a really hard time memorizing scripture in the past, or I've had a really hard time picking up a Bible and being able to see me there. See, what does God want? How does He want to change me? Making crooked ways straight. And then one more, a restoration zone. Because sometimes you got to get restored before you can go out and do something and just begin to share the gospel. I listened to Kelly share her testimony. She did a beautiful job. She whittled down a testimony into a very short communication there. I mean, she had us. We listened. We thought to ourselves, Kelly, I didn't know that about you. You had a challenge in your life? Really? You present it so everything is together, you know? But that was something we used to do at TWO all the time, is you had to learn how to give your testimony in less than 5 minutes. Okay, here's my advertisement. So I'm going to start a group. I don't know how big the group's going to be. It might end up being very small with one person and me, or it might end up being bigger, could be 10 people. I don't know. It could be bigger than that. It could be smaller than that. It doesn't matter to me. But I'd like to get together with a few people who want to put together a spiritual growth plan for yourself. I had this idea because I have found that as the last couple of years, when I've made a couple decisions in my own life and what I'm going to do, what I need to do to grow and to come back to being kind of annoyed with the Lord, that it has worked. You know, my little prescription for myself worked. And I thought, you know, this could probably work for other people too. And you don't have to have, we don't know, we'll figure out how long we're going to meet. I don't know how long we're going to meet, but I'm thinking of a morning or an afternoon and something that works for the group that wants to get together. And then one thing you'd have to do is you'd have to be open. You know, I used to run groups all the time. And one of the things, I always found groups to be very powerful, both in mental health and in drugs and alcohol. Very powerful. Because people could call you out, you know, for your pontificating or for your all the great things about you or what you did right or wrong or whatever. But people would, it was helpful. Somebody might call you out, but it's in a way that brings you back to reality, you know, so that you recognize why you're there to begin with. And so I've always found, whether it's a Bible study group or whether it was those kinds of treatment groups, that they're very powerful because you are surrounded by other people who want the same thing. And so this little group that I'm going to put together is just based on basically spiritual goals. And what do you want to do? Nobody is going to, you know, the doctor, if you have a good doctor, could you pass these out? If you have a good doctor, your doctor wants to know your buy-in for the treatment that she's suggesting. One of those doctors I think are useless. They tell you what you're going to do. And then I walk out and I find a new doctor. Don't tell me what I'm going to do. I'm telling you what I'm willing to do. And I don't want to take that medicine, you know? So the buy-in into something is really important. And so once you have, it doesn't matter, six people could have six different goals. But you might need to write down, like I'm going to encourage people to write down their goals. And to write down, you know, some of the things that I did here was, you know, we tell each other, we confess, and we tell ourselves things that are not true. You know, like, I'm stupid. Or I really shouldn't be here. You know, I have no business being here. And whatever it is. And when you have a thought like that comes into your mind, you need to challenge it with the truth from the Bible. And so I've always think about this thing that Pastor Dave put in, who am I in Christ, that's out there, you know, this kind of thing. Or a list of the one another's of Christ in the New Testament. What do I need to do for other people, my brothers and my sisters in the Lord? What do I say? How do I act? How do I serve? You know, that kind of thing. And so the thing you have in front of you has 8 different rectangles, but I'm focusing right on the spiritual goals. This is something Mike Cavanaugh created. And when we went in the 90s, maybe it was 2008 when we came back to Elam, I had asked him after we had went through this, it was weeks long, because we covered all of these 8 areas of growing. I want to just look at the spiritual goals. If somebody has another kind, well, we can work on that one too together, because that's kind of what I want to do. I'd like to get the group to help you and me to come up with, maybe you already know the goals. That's good then. Nobody has to change it. Nobody has to try and coerce you to do something else. But how do we move from point A to point B to point C? How do we get there? I mean, you don't get there without a plan, you know? And so that's what I want to do. I want to, and then what verses? I could take, where did I just put that little thing? Here. So I'm just going to take one of them off the... Okay, so here, I might be the product of relationships where I have really felt unloved, you know, just totally unloved. And so then, I might say, you know, that God loves me, and I'm going to find a couple of scripture verses, write them out, and I'm going to pin them to this thing for my transformation plan. And that is a verse that I'm going to memorize and I'm going to use and I'm going to say to myself, just like that scripture verse from Psalms, where David speaks to him. David spoke to himself all the time. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. Great verse for somebody who becomes, you know, who struggles with depression. Why so downcast, O my soul? Come on. Trust God. He is the one who is going to come to your rescue. There is no one else that is going to rescue you, Judy. You know? And so it'll just be a time where we can learn to talk back, because sometimes it is the devil who comes after us. But sometimes it's us. You know, we beat up ourselves real bad. And we have to learn to stop doing that. Because if we do that, and that's the kind of talk we are using all the time, how are we an example to somebody who is younger in the faith and who needs to know that God...
That's 3 times 2 consecutive times.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I just wanted to encourage people that generally, that's from our experience, you can go that 3 times and you still feel like, but the Word of God is powerful. You know, you might say it 2 times and then you might have something else. You might only have time to say it 3 times to get out. But then what you find is, as a probation officer, and you see this, you see people, their lives are train wrecks.
Yes.
They're just broken because you want to fix them because they hurt so bad.
Yeah.
And they leave your office and there'd be time temporarily. So I would close my door and I'd put my elbows on the windowsill, look out the window, I'd strap up, and just like praying, ask the Lord. But I had to move on, right? Something else in the
wall.
Very short.
And
then after a little later, I'm like, oh my gosh,
that weight is gone.
You know,
it's
left. But the weight is gone where it belongs.
Yeah.
Intercepts your prayer. God, they're yours, you know. Like,
yeah.
And the same thing with just encouraging yourself in the Lord. You rarely feel it immediately.
Mm-hmm.
But God says to use his word, declare his word, you do it, and then you find it down the road like, oh. The number of times I felt like this in the morning and start out with Thanksgiving and stuff and then it proceeds, but you know, my emotions proceed, it's like happiness is limited. Because when God says to do something, God will tell you to do it just to prove him wrong.
Right.
Right. But just to encourage people that you know, you said say something once or twice, it's still worth speaking it out loud.
Right. Yes. Agreed. Three times. I agreed.
And that they just put it, like it said, oh, I'm this and I'm that. We have to stop ourselves. It happened to reverse this morning from the beginning. Wait a minute. That's not God. That's not God that prayed. Oh my gosh, this is so weird. That's not God. Oh yeah, I did do that, but I repented. Okay.
We want to listen to the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of error. Because there's enough of that around, you know, and so to be able to recognize it, and that, again, it's discernment, to be able to discern, is this right? No, this is not right. And so, shake it off and move on, you know, or stamp your foot at it and move on, whatever it takes. Who cares if you think they think you're a little nuts? We probably are. I know I am. Okay, so anyway, so I had asked Mike if I could use his seminar because I was using it with some other women. And he said, oh, yeah, take the whole thing. You can use any part of it or you can use the whole thing. So for right now, just looking at the spiritual goals, you know, and these could change. I'm not saying choose any of these. I'm saying these are examples of what you could do. Somebody might say, oh, I want to pray more, but I just don't feel like I'm doing, and I'm talking private prayer at home right now. I really don't do that very well. There's that negative thing. Okay, I really don't do that very well. Well, one of the benefits of having a group to work with is that somebody else in the group might have been at that place in the past, and they have successfully found a roadmap in the wilderness to help them to develop a prayer life that they're happy with and that they can do pretty regularly and not feel like, oh, I don't pray, you know. No. You don't know where that might lead you to. You know? So somebody else can share what they have done that has benefited them. And so, you know, it's not a, Judy is going to teach a Bible study on something. I am going to do that in the future too, but this is really just, I want to do just a workshop. I want to do a workshop or we could call it a Bible study because that's what we're going to do. We're going to look in the Bible and we're going to see what does the Bible say about whatever your conundrum is. and just then and try, you know, sometimes you can find a person. I love people studies in the Bible, you know, used to do that a lot, but just look at how they failed, how they served the Lord, all of that kind of stuff. So anyway, to bring this kind of to an end, I really think God is in the transformation business. And He wants to challenge us. That if you've not had any kind of a crisis of faith, good. But there's always, we're not perfect people. And so He wants to challenge us to come up higher. Come up higher, move on. And I used the power of the tongue, the failures, the expectation thing, and then he asked you also to forgive. These are the areas that just came to me quickly that I know that a lot of people might struggle in these areas. And then a place for you to put down your own personal challenge. Now, if you're interested in becoming part of a group, let me know. And I'm going to get back to you after a few days, maybe into next week, and we can see where we can go together, how we can travel as a group through this journey that God has got every one of us on. And I thank you for your attention. And I hope that it helps in some way. Kathy, you're going to come up and tell us, give us a...
Begin with, I just got a phone call from my husband, and they're going to let him go home. So, thank you, Lord, but keep him in your prayers. This is his special time of the year because it's the deer season thing. And he's not ready. This is the first time he's never been prepared or ready, and that upsets him because he lives for this. He just does. So I just pray that he'll stay healthy, no recurrences, all of that, everything connected with it. Today is the first day of fall, and we're going to move ahead a little bit in our heads to next May. We've decided to have a woman's get-together in May, possibly even Mother's Day. We haven't really confirmed a date yet. Well, not Mother's Day, but the Saturday of the weekend, or whatever. We're open, right? Right at this point, we're open. And we're going to have a tea, like a brunch, a tea, like an English tea. But there's one thing you really need to have when you have a tea. Anybody got an idea? A what?
A hat.
Very good. Very good. No. So what we're going to do to prepare for our English tea, and I know that Karen's going to be there, because, yeah, I just know she is. Sometime either in January or February, we're going to have a get-together on a Saturday, and we're going to make hats, our hat to wear to the English tea. Everything's going to be provided for you, and you can be as creative as you want, wild as you want, or conservative as you want, whatever fits your style. And just to bring a little fun, maybe, in the spring, give us something to look forward to. And you can bring people, you can bring friends that you think would like to come to the tea. And we'll try to make it a little bit fancy for you. Luann will be good at that. She'll help with that, I'm sure. I'm sure she will. So something to be thinking about. And if you see a really kind of neat hat you like and you think you'd like to try to make it, save the picture. And we'll try to make it. I don't know if you're going to have a speaker. Yeah. Then it'll be really short, won't it? So just be thinking about it, and it'll give us something to maybe think about this winter, just to have a good time, just to sit around and have some fun with it. I don't know how many of you helped make puppets at one time. We made puppets for the shoeboxes. And everybody had such a good time just putting these puppets together. And so hopefully we'll have just a lot of fun with it. And that's it.
Okay. So would somebody volunteer to come and close us? Yeah. Thank you. So anybody who might want to get involved in providing meals, see Denise. Are you the one? Okay. Did you say yes? Yeah, Denise. Oh. One of you decides. 3, 2, which one? Okay, contact either one, and the other one will contact the other one. Wow, we complicate things. Okay. Listen, ladies, as you go out, we have appreciated you being here. Everything was free to you, and you do not have to give, but there is a little wooden box over there that if you want to contribute to women's ministry, that's, you can do that.
And does somebody want to close in prayer?
And if anybody needs prayer, just linger.
Yeah, just linger.
You know, you don't have to lie on the Lord, you want to come to prayer. Yeah. But Father, we thank you today, Lord God, for your presence, Father God. We pray, we just heard a lot today, Father. We pray that the things that need to go down deep and stick, and then I say that soul and vision, oh, yes, yes, yes. And then it has made its way too far down into my character, Father. It's good stuff that today, Father, stuff that will change us. And we just pray for patience, but we pray that we will pursue the things you spoke to us today, Lord God. And when we forget what you often do, Father, your grace is red. Something will come up and come today that will remind us, yeah, God spoke to me about that. What is that, Lord?
Yes.
And we thank you and we praise you. And Father, I thank you. We're a little church. And these ladies were also faithful to give up this Saturday, Lord God. And I thank you for it. Go with each of us, Lord God, as we lead and help us to accomplish the rest of our day, which might be an hour or some of us, but according to your purposes, Father, help us to meet again tomorrow to worship and pray to you and fellowship with one another.